Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that your word is truth. Sanctify us in your truth, God. May today's Bible study be a confirmation for some, a sanctification for all, and holy knowledge. We need you, God, to put your spirit on our study, please. We're lost without it. In Christ's name, amen. I've got to tell you a story before I start the Bible study. It was 1999, and the rage was Y2K. There were some that spoke of mainframe computers and microprocessors, chips that would fail, and the world would fall apart. It would be Armageddon. It would truly be the second coming. Oh, Y2K was a glorious time to be alive. Everything's gonna fall apart. The street lights won't work. The banks won't work. Oh, the credit card companies and all of the big corporations, they hired people, spent billions of dollars to upgrade their systems, because as soon as the years would turn over and it would be 01 again. And our pastor did this amazing teaching about what to do and how to save water and how to process grain and all these great life-saving skills we would need. And then a crazy thing happened. He invited this guy, I don't remember his name, he was from Vegas, to do a teaching. And he did, and he taught for probably an hour and a half. I've never seen that many people leave in the middle of a service. When I tell you people were getting up and walking out, just getting up and walking out, I'm like, I'm sitting there, I'm like, you know, I was serving at the church at the time, and I'm just watching these people leave, and I couldn't believe it. And the reason was is he gave so much information about why the computers weren't going to fail. The whole thing was being pushed. There were some minor issues that might happen, but nothing that couldn't be fixed. And like here, we spent the last year fussing and worrying and planning. And I mean, in my house, we broke our house up into three different places. And this is where my family would be. And this is where Bob and his family would be. And this is where Faye and Richard would be. And we would plant and we would sow and we would harvest and we would be able to share. We stockpiled bags of rice. And after that service that everybody walked out of, nobody worried about Y2K anymore. It was so much information overload, but it kind of did this crazy thing. It kind of went over the top. So although people walked out, they walked out with something that they didn't have, kind of an assurance that things were going to be okay. Now, I'm giving you that warning because you're going to walk out today. I won't get to all of them. These are my notes. I don't usually write notes, guys. I come up here and I let the Holy Spirit lead. I have an idea or a thought. These are my notes. They're going to be up there, so you'll see them as well. And I imagine about halfway through, I'm going to go, yeah, I think I'm done now, guys. We'll come back next week and finish this. But here's why I'm doing this. And I want you to know, it's the same effort that I want to put in that guy did. I want you to leave today with something different than when you walked in. Here's why. The Bible that we walk around with, that we have on our apps, that we read, some of us read every day, has got to occupy a place in your heart like no other thing in your life. The Bible says the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing the division of bone and marrow, soul and spirit, and it's a discerner of the thought and intent of the heart. It's in the book of Hebrews. In the book of Psalms, it says, I have placed my word above my name. Place my word even above my name. says that the Word of God was made flesh. The Word of God is light. Now, here's the thing in this world. Which version are you reading? Are you a King James only type of person? Are you a NIV person? Are you a New King James? Are you an NASB or any of the new modern translations? Where did they come from? Who wrote the Bible and how did they put it together? Why should I believe that one book out of the world's books is the book? What about the Quran? What about the writings of the New Living, Jehovah Witness Bible, the Mormon Bible? Why are those different? Why is ours better? I want to know. I want your word, God, to occupy a place of reverence so much so. Like, do you know that the Bible says that if you hate the word, your prayer is an abomination to God? And that word for hate isn't like hate. It's like, I don't really care. If you don't believe that the Bible is the Bible, don't waste your time praying, is the paraphrase of that. Whoa, Ryan, that's kind of harsh. Wasn't me that said it. From pulpits hither and yon, this place that I occupy has become a self-help series. You come here and let me tell you what I've learned about life. That is not the idea of what I'm doing here, nor am I supposed to do here, especially if you are currently going to a Calvary Chapel. Our mandate given, our signed contract with Calvary Chapel Association is we teach the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book, and then we start over. I'm not going to pray about what book to teach. I'm not going to think, well, God showed me something about marriage this week. You know what he showed me? I don't know what the heck I'm doing. So I better get back to that thing. You with me? I preface all these things because when I start throwing this information at you, I want you to know that I did not make it up myself. I am going to show you today irrefutable, undisputable, 100% provable, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that the book that you have in your hand is the inspired, awesome, powerful, transcending, goes beyond understanding Word of God. And you are a lucky stiff to have one in your hands. And if you don't, I pity you. I truly, truly pity you. If you don't know the power of the book that you neglect on your kitchen table or your living room table or some shelf in your house. Now, I will give you this. If you are a super intelligent person and you consider yourself studied and college educated and university, you know, trained, there's a YouTube video. It's called How We Got Our Bible by Chuck Missler. Chuck Missler is a quantum physicist. I'll tell you how smart he is as a quantum physicist. I don't even know what the heck a quantum physicist is. I can't even tell you what it is that he does, let alone how he does it or I don't know what that is, but it sounds like, wow. Not just a physicist, like a quantum physicist. Like he has a book and a series called Cosmic Codes, where it shows things in the Bible, the chances of the Lord Jesus Christ not being the Messiah of the world, according to what was predicted about him, are like 1 in 43 million. Like, it's like he has to be. Now, if you will watch this video, How We Got Our Bible by Chuck Missler, he has an Old and New Testament series. The whole thing's about 2.5 hours. I spent all weekend watching it and writing notes, and by the end, by halfway through, I was like, yeah, I'm fried. I just can't focus that long without. I mean, it's literally one of those things. I'm watching the video. Oh, crap, man. Rewind again. So much information, so overdone. But I walked away from it the same way I walked away from Y2K after that teaching. Like, how did I ever let doubt creep into my heart? I forgot all about these things. I watched this video 20 years ago, and I remember how amazing it was. We're going to get into that a little bit. Let's start our study. That's your introduction. Verse 10 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. Give me your attention before I finish the last part of that verse. The Apostle Paul is again writing to his spiritual son Timothy, and he's saying to him, look, man, you watched my life. You see how I lived it, how I taught what I know. You watched the enemy come against me when I was in all of these towns. And I'm about to tell you how I got through it. I'm about to tell you how you're going to get through it. I get calls sometimes from young pastors. Man, Ryan, what do I do? This thing happened. Like, man, just get back to your word, man. Just teach the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Don't stray from it. Don't let anybody in your church get you off point. Don't let anybody outside of the church get you off target. Don't let your family or your friends or some commentator or the political climate. If you watch a Chuck Smith video from the 1970s and 80s, you don't know what year he is, except the fact that he's wearing like a mock neck or a turtleneck sweater, which is a dead giveaway of the sign of the times. But you don't know by the things that he's saying, because all he does is teach the Bible. And the Bible is relevant in any generation. You with me? What persecutions I endured, and out of all of them, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You guys see verse 12? That kind of blows the whole name it and claim it movement out of the water. You know, there's a movement called the Word of Faith movement, and they believe if you would just believe that nothing bad will happen to you, if you will just call God on the promises he makes in the Bible, nothing bad will happen to you. So much so they believe it. If you have cancer, lack of faith. If you're not being healed, lack of faith. If your finances are in the toilet, lack of faith. You gotta have more faith. They won't go to the hospital. Now, for us that have been going to Calvary Chapels, for us maybe that have been going to Baptist churches, for us that have been going a part of solid Bible teaching churches, that might be the weirdest thing you've ever heard. But how many of you guys have been to any of these Word of Faith churches? Anybody? So there's a few. Yeah, it's crazy. You think you're in like a twilight zone. When did God promise you a rose garden? You know what I mean? Never. So again, continuing, this is important. Yes, and all who desire, verse 12 again, to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. This is important. Deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. And that from, ready, your childhood, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then the hub or the key or the spoke and the wheel of today's study, All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I will focus today on where and how we got our Bible and a few things that will put you over the top. I know I will see heads sleeping and bowing eyes and all these other things. It's okay. As long as you leave here knowing, I am absolutely, positively, 1,000% sure that this book is exactly who God said this book is. This is the life-changing salvation offering. This is the love offering God gave to his people. And if you would make it a part of your life, no matter what persecutions or prosecutions, no matter what meltdowns you go through, this book will keep you on track until you see him face to face. And Paul was telling his son that. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. You see those three words, inspiration of God? In the original language, the actual translation is God breathed, came out of the lungs of God. All scripture is God breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, which is teaching, reproof, which is correction of somebody going off, correction, instruction in righteousness, how you're supposed to live. I used to believe that there was this gigantic scale somewhere in God's hands, and on one side he put your good deeds, and on the other side he put your bad deeds. And if at the end of your days, somehow your good deeds outweighed your bad deeds, you get to go to heaven. I believe that. That's how stupid I was. I believed one time, I remember being a kid, I was in baseball camp, I was like 14 years old, and there was a wasp stuck in a puddle. And it was flying, bzz, 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 bzz. And I was like, man, I gotta save that thing. And I remember getting a stick and getting it out of the water and watching it fly away and just walking away thinking, God is happy with me. God is happy with me. Now, I hope you're laughing because you can relate, because if I was that weird as a kid, can you imagine how weird I am now? That the man of God may be complete, that word for complete means perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's a memory verse. Okay, would you please start there? Let's go over before we get started with these verses, these pictures. The Bible is not one book. Let's start from the beginning. For you that are new to church, new to scripture, the Bible is 66 books written by over 40 different authors, written over 1,500 year time span, covering all of history. It is what the Bible is, what some scholars call an integrated message system. Every book will verify every other book. The Old Testament is in the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Now, I'm going to double back and make sense of some things. But if you have a question, hold it to the end, because when I tell you, we're going to get overdone. The collapse of skeptical theories, historic of patriarchal accounts, they denied that Moses wrote it. The Gospels and the Epistles, they said, were written in the second century. How that has been refuted for those that would argue that the Bible is not what it says it is, who it says it is, and who we preach it to be is, number one, by archaeological discovery. Number two, by documentary discoveries. Number three, by competent analysis, and that's what we're going to do today. Next. Ultimate syllabus of the Bible. What the Bible is intending to do. Book of Romans is doctrine of soteriology, which is basically salvation. First and Second Corinthians is the books of reproof. Galatians is a book of correction. Ephesians is doctrine and eschatology, which is the study of the end times. Ecclesiology, which is the study of the church. Philippians is reproof. Colossians is correction. First and Second Thessalonians, you can't see, is eschatology, which is the study of end times. That's the layout of the New Testament books of Paul. Next. The integral whole. Peter also includes Paul's writings with other scriptures. And here's why we're writing this. The apostles that wrote the scriptures and the writers that wrote the scriptures knew they were writing the Bible. Peter refers to Paul's writings as scripture, even though the final chapters of the canon, which you'll learn later, were not yet completed. He knew, Peter said, some twist the writings of Paul as they do other scriptures. That's what these are references to. Paul cites Luke 10. Scripture declares its divine origin and integrity in 1 Corinthians. You guys can write these, or if you want, I'll email you these things. Or better yet, what am I talking about? Just look at Chuck Missler's teachings. They're all on there. The Lord Jesus pre-approved the role of the Holy Spirit in John 14, 26. Next. The process. How did we get it? How did the men process the Holy Scripture? Men were specifically chosen and prepared to write Scripture according to Jeremiah 1 and Galatians 1. They wrote exactly what God wanted his communication to the people and through them. Now confirmed through the subtleties of coding structures. We're going to talk about coding structures. Subsequent human transmission is subject to errors and losses. What does that mean? Super important. Probably the most important thing. Back one. Subsequent human transmission is subject to error and losses. The Bible is not perfect in its literary writing, according to men. The original manuscripts, which were written in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, also those themselves had structural integrity problems when they were copied. Because, and here's why, in Hebrew and Greek, two very interesting languages, Hebrew, every letter has a numeric value. Greek, every number has a numeric value. The numeric value of all of Scripture has to work out. Otherwise, it's not accurate. But when you translate it into a different language, like there's four different types of Greek, there's two different types of Hebrew. So when you're translating it from that, it sometimes doesn't work out. But know this, even with the error of language, there is less than 1% from what was originally written to what we read today. That's the difference, and none of it doctrinal for salvation change, for baptism change, for any of the important things. Are you with me? Sometimes you read Scripture and you're like, yeah, I don't understand that. That looks wrong or that looks inaccurate. If you can do deep enough search to find out, maybe you're right. Maybe you found something that the language didn't confirm. Listen to me. It has nothing to do with the Lord Jesus. It will have nothing to do. You're talking about numerical things in the book of Numbers that don't work out because when they translate it, we're going to look at something called the Septuagint. You're going to see it's going to say LXX. When the Bible was translated from Hebrew and from Greek and Aramaic to Latin, that's where the change began. And the Septuagint is the most potent form. Now, Ryan, why are you telling us this? Because I want you to be as sure as I am. I want you to so, next time you come here, like, man, get back to the passion and screaming about how much life sucks. I will, I promise. But today, I want you to walk away going, Bible's the Bible, and no joke. That's what I want you to know. You got a problem with marriage? The Bible's got the answer. You got a problem with health? The Bible's got the answer. You got a problem with finances? The Bible's got the answer. You got a problem with whatever? The Bible has the answer. I don't have the answer. You all don't have the answer. The Bible's got it. You with me? Okay. Next. Integrated design. The New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. The Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. I talked about that. Super important, because you can't have the old without the new. What happens is the Old Testament is this mystery of Messiah, and the New Testament is the revealing of the mystery. For instance, when the Israelites were getting bit by snakes in the book of Exodus, and Moses was told by God, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get a brazen serpent. I want you to make a serpent out of brass, and I want you to put it on a pole, and I want you to hang it up, and everybody looks so it'll be healed. At the time, they're like, well, that is as weird gets, but fine, you're God, I'll do it. Until the Lord Jesus came around and said, some 5,000 years later, just as the bronze serpent was raised in the desert, so the Son of Man also will be raised. They will crucify me, and all who look to him will be saved. Do you understand? That's why he says the New Testament will be fulfilled or revealed in the Old Testament. You know what I mean. Right? And there's dozens and dozens of those things. Think about Abraham and Isaac and the two servants walking up on the hill. Dad, who's going to be the sacrifice? Oh, God will provide himself the sacrifice. I mean, just over that you don't understand until the New Testament comes along. You're like, ah, that's why that picture revealed. Foreshadow revealed. You following me? Good. You're not sick of it yet? Anticipatory macro codes demonstrate an origin from outside time domain, history detailed in advance. Let me explain something to you. Now, we might cover some of this next week, but the number 7 is codexed in the entire Bible in a way that you will never, ever, ever understand or never, ever, ever be able to refute. The way each line of the New Testament and Old Testament is coded in sevens will blow your mind. If you, again, are college educated, university trained, whatever, if you're one of those people who has trouble, but listen, I kind of am a seeing is believing type of guy, you know, I'm a girl who needs to see things, I understand that. You watch that video. When he gets to the probability codex of number 7, and you will see how every other verse is divisible by 7, the chances of the actual authors doing this intentionally are like 1 in 28 billion. It's just an impossibility for it to be by accident. I'm telling you, if you're a seeing is believing person, watch how we got our Bible, and he will show you. We're going to get to some of it. Now, when he says history detailed in advance, in the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus, during the speaking, said there's going to come a time where you will not have any money. Well, you would need a chip, and they will put it in your forehead or your hand. And in order to buy goods and services, I mean, how many thousands of years have we been like, that's stupid, that's never going to happen. We have gold, we have silver, we have foldable money. We can trade services. And here we are on the precipice, on the very cusp of them saying, oh, you didn't get your injection? You didn't get injected? You can't get on a plane. You can't go into our country. You can't move from state to state. Where's your papers? Eventually, it's just going to be like, yeah, here it is. Shit. Okay, yeah, you go ahead. I mean, we're watching it go down. Was that the power of suggestion? No, the prophecy in the Bible is incredible. Perfect in accuracy like no other book ever written in the history of time. Continuing. The inspired canon. When you hear that word canon, That's from the Greek kanon, for rule or standard of measurement. Concept began with the Torah. Now, what happened was, in the book of Exodus, it said in the book of Deuteronomy also, they took these books and they placed them in the Ark of the Covenant. Did anybody ever see Raiders of the Lost Ark? That was not about Noah's Ark. That was about the Ark of the Covenant described in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. It's this, when they say Ark, it's like a box, and it had these poles and these angels over it. And inside that box, they put what was precious, what God told them to put in it, which was Aaron's beaded rod. He had a staff, his walking staff, that after years budded again. There was a jar of manna, and then there was the New Testament, the Holy Scriptures as given by Moses. It was based on two convictions, that the words of the Scripture are God's words, and that man simply transmitted what he revealed. And even though men's language was inferior to God's, it was still enough that even though men... Hebrew is visual, as a because it has a numerical value attached to every word. The Hebrew language is more of an insinuation, and you could tell what the writer of Hebrew was saying, whereas Greek is argumentative. There's so many more words in Greek than there are even in English. If I look at my, I love you, Jay, bro, kill it, man, kill it. But I look at my wife and I go, baby, I love you. That's just weird. I just told him and her the same thing. It ain't like that. In Greek, it's argumentative. It's created to prove a point beyond a shadow of a doubt. So it's like, dude, me and you are boys, and I'll go in there with you. If I could, kill him when you go in there. Baby, I can't wait till we get home. So many more words. Hebrew is less words. There's more insinuations. That's why it doesn't translate, because in order to speak English from Hebrew, you have to use so many more words. It's like that old, did anybody ever watch Bugs Bunny? And they meet they're like the savages in the forest or something like that. And he says, and underneath the subtitle is like, hello. And Bugs Bunny looks at him and goes, and says something, and then the subtitle for the thing is like 16 lines. It's exact same thing. I mean, I'm speaking what some of us know. Some of you guys that grew up every day at 3 o'clock, you turned on the TV and you had this little thing, 3 is not a channel, 4, 5 is a channel, 6 is not a channel, 7 is a channel, 9, 10, 11. And then there was, of course, UHF, which is the Spanish where everybody watch wrestling. Lucha Libre, right? Am I aging myself? God bless you. Continuing. Prophetic scriptures. Listen to this. There's 8,362 predictive verses. 1,817 predictions. 737 different matters. All perfect. The Bible is the only holy book that says, not only am I real, but count the reality, my veritas, my verity, my truth, on the power of my prophecy. If they don't come to pass, don't believe me. Only book that will say that. Next. These are 8 of 300 prophecies about the Lord Jesus. Micah 5:2, he was born in Bethlehem. Chances of that happening, 1 in 100,000. Zechariah 9:9, he was a king on a donkey, 1 in 100. Zechariah 11 and 12, 30 pieces of silver he was sold out for by Judas. Go through those things. Those are just 8 of 300 with the probability of them happening. Jesus is exactly who the Bible said he was, who he spoke of himself. Do you understand that? These things can happen. Like, these are different books of the Bible that happened in different ages, all speaking of the same person. And the Lord Jesus came and fulfilled every one of them. Do you know what the chances of it happening are? Do you understand how radical this is? For somebody to deny the veracity of the Bible, you've got to literally abandon your senses. The whole world has got to come against it. And they start in school. Don't believe the Bible. Why? Full of contradictions. Can you show me any? No. Well, it says that in Genesis, it says that Adam ate an apple given to him by his wife. There are no apples in the Middle East. Who told you it says apple? It says apple. No, it says fruit. Oh, well, I guess I watch too many cartoons. This is the higher criticisms of the Bible in universities and stuff today. Do you understand that? People who know more about the Bible than me and you. I know everything about the Bible, but I don't believe it. Then why are you studying it? Because I'm a messenger of Satan. What did we just read? Many will be deceiving and being deceived. They're plants. And you're going to see, we're going to look at other plants. Go ahead. Most amazing details. Old Testament messianic prophecies. If you've never read Genesis 22, Psalm 22, and Isaiah 53, it details him in a way that you cannot imagine. If you read, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And why are you so far from helping me? From Psalm 22. And then you find out that the Lord Jesus said that on the cross. Maybe he was that strong, where even while he was being crucified, he could remember to quote scripture. Maybe. But how can he get them on the ground to gamble for his clothes? How could they get them not to break any of his bones as predicted? How can he get them to do what he wanted them to do and not just do what he wanted to? You can't calculate these things. There is not. I'm trying to get this into your heads. The Bible is the Bible, man. His genealogy is detailed in perfection. The prediction of the precise day. Listen to me. Daniel chapter 9, if you would look up, if you go to YouTube and put in prophecy, Daniel chapter 9, according to the calendar of the day, which was 360 days at the time, the exact day predicted by Daniel in Daniel 9 is the exact day he walked into the temple. Undisputable mathematics. Look it up. You don't have to look up Chuck Mason. You can look up any number of guys that have calculated those things. The predictions of Daniel chapter 9. When he gave the commandment to rebuild the temple, this king, I think his name was Cyrus, to the day that the Lord Jesus walked in to the temple, was predicted some 500 plus years. 750. Crazy. Go. Authentication. Okay, so a lot of people, they dispute the Bible by saying that the Lord Jesus himself does not refer to the Torah. He refers to the Torah in all those different places. Matthew 8, 4, 97, all those places. So what he is doing, he's also referring to Moses as the writer. Many of these university teachers, they say the Bible was not written by Moses. Moses could not have written it because he would not know what to write. And here, the Lord refers to Moses as the writer of the Torah. So they must know more about the Bible than Jesus. The New Testament has 165 direct quotes and over 200 allusions, not illusions, allusions. He alludes to it. And then in the Manus Road, he also confirms that he opened the Torah and explained himself. Continuing. Inerrancy and infallibility. Inerrancy, that the Bible contains neither error or fact, material errors, nor internal contradictions, formal errors. Infallibility is the subjective consequence of divine inspiration. That is, it is reliable and trustworthy to all who turn to it in search of God's truth. We as Christians are to believe the Bible is inerrant and infallible. And here's what's happening. Pastors and preachers are not believing that anymore. And when they get behind this thing, they're preaching their personal pet doctrine, their life lessons, their cool stories. Let's have guys rappelling down from the roof, and let's have an MMA fighter in the place that tells everybody to come forward, and he'll sign their shirt for them. The Bible. Continue. Inerrancy is generally attributed only to the original autographs and recognizes the potential imperfections inherent in their transmission, copying, translations, etc., and potential cultural, historical, and rhetorical gaps between writer and the reader. This is what I was talking about before you turn that. You don't live in an agricultural society and you hear the Lord Jesus speaking about reaping and sowing, you're like, I have no idea what he's talking about. But even with the man's different vernacular, listen, let me be forward. There's a Bible verse that says that, my wife's giving me that look. We use the word ass as a curse. They used it as a donkey. And it was known as that, right? What is this? What is this? Now, somebody reading that, it really messes them up. Oh, man, you know, Bible says, listen, relax, it's okay, you know what I mean? Like, we can be adults. Yes, he put his son and his wife on his ass, and he drove across the country. Relax, okay? Let's relax. You know, let's try to grow up a little bit, you know what I'm saying? And this is exactly what he's referring to here. Because, yeah, society's changed and vernaculars change, but in the end, what does it say? Less than 1% of Scripture are under any competent dispute. Any competence. You could say, okay, with competence, with accuracy, I'm disputing Scripture validity, inerrancy, accuracy. 1%. And none of it is doctrinal in Scripture. Depends on any of the undisputed passages. Do you understand? Whoops, his name wasn't Jesus. No! You following me? Okay, continue. Terms. The Bible is derived through Latin from the Greek word biblia, which is a diminutive biblios, that's the word in Greek, which denotes any kind of written document, but originally one on papyrus, the book. The testament, the word testament, is from the Latin testamentum, from the Greek diatheke, which is most of occurrences in the Greek Bible means covenant rather than testament. Continuing, the Hebrew Bible is the Torah, the Pentateuch, five books of Moses, the Nevim, which is the prophets or the former prophets, Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, then the later prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the book of 12 prophets, Ketuvim, which is the writings of Psalms, Proverbs, Job, the five scrolls, which are Song of Songs, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, Esther, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Chronicles. The Hebrew language, in its vividness, conciseness, and simplicity, also make it difficult to translate fully. It typically takes twice as many words. That's what I was talking about. You understand? It's very difficult to translate Hebrew into English. But even with all that, we have less than 1% variation. And nothing changes what's most important. Next. The Greek language is beautiful, rich, and harmonious. It's a fitting tool, both of vigorous thought and religious devotion, characterized by strength and vigor, the language of argument, with a vocabulary and style that can penetrate and clarify phenomena rather than simply describe. How does that ice cream taste? You have Greek words that'll describe it in a manner that you're like, wow. Oh, my granddaughter had a great argument for my daughter yesterday. What did she say? Do you guys remember? No, about the day. Yes, today's my birthday. She said, no, it's not. It's not. Read it.
So Arlen says, Mom, today's my birthday. Mom says, your birthday is September 19th. Arlen says, oh, okay, what color is it? Mom says, no, it's not a color, it's a date. Arlen says, well, can I touch it? Mom says, no, you can't touch the date. Arlen says, is that because it's dead? Mom says, no, dates don't die. I don't think you're ready for the concept of dates yet. Arlen says, yeah, maybe I'm not ready.
Language has such a limited value. How I long to have God unlock the rest of the 90% of my brain so I can understand words and thoughts. And could you imagine when unlocked, the colors that we can see, how beautiful the colors of the rainbow are now, but yet the spectrum of light that we will be able to see when the other 90% of our brain is unlocked? Go ahead. Greek language, classic. Okay, so here's the difference between this classic, which is called Attic Greek, and this Koine Greek. Koine Greek was which the Bible was written in. And the reason it was written in, it was the language of simple men. Like, the Bible was written in a language simpler so we could understand it. Continuing. In the Lord Jesus' linguistics, he spoke the common language of men, which was Aramaic. He also spoke Greek. He initially only spoke Greek to Mary until addressing her in Aramaic. Do you know when he addressed her in Aramaic? When he rose again and she was crying, "Where have you hidden him?" And he said, "Mary." And then he spoke to her in Aramaic. That's why all of a sudden she said, "Rabboni, my God, Rabbi." It wasn't his visual that she heard and saw. When he rose, for some reason, she couldn't see him. But when she heard the voice of God in Aramaic, then she got it. Pilate, Pontius Pilate, was fluent in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. That's why when he wrote over, "This is the King of the Jews," they's like, "Don't you dare do that." And he's like, "I already did it. What I did, and that's staying." He did it. He knew they crucified him for jealousy. Continuing. Now, there are what's called non-canonical books. We spoke about them, I think it was either last week or Wednesday. The Apocrypha, the pseudo-apocrypha type, whatever word that is. Now, these don't mean that these books aren't valuable, but they're not inspired by the canon. You can read them for information and knowledge of the Bible. Now, you see where it says there are 13 included in the LXX translation? That LXX, L is 50, 10, 10, 70, Septuagint. In the 70 men that were contracted through prayer, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to translate the final canon of the Bible, the Septuagint is the magna cum laude. It is the book that we follow, that we should get our translation from. Have I lost any yet? It was embraced by the Council of Trent in 1546. False inscription, including 54 books, Jubilee, Enoch, which you're going to see. Now, why is that important? Because they give you all this crap about, "Oh, they found the lost book." They didn't find the lost book. There's no Book of Thomas. These are apocryphal or pseudo-apocryphal books. They are not included. Can you read them? Sure. Are they Antichrist? No. But you know what? It's not the Bible. Look, man, I really dig reading books, which is amazing because I couldn't read anything if it had more than 3 lines when I was in high school. But nothing's like the Bible. Continuing. Lost writings. Now, there are lost writings. These are the true lost writings. Now, what are lost writings? In the Bible, as you're reading, it will talk about these books. "Oh, this was written in the book of the prophets of the kings. This was written in the book. It is written in the book." And we don't know where those books are, what those books occurred. These are the only lost writings of the Bible. The book of the wars of the Lord, the book of the just, the book of the Acts of Solomon, the book of the annals of the kings of Israel. All these are referred to in Scripture, and there's where they're referred to. You see them? Only lost writings that exist. Now, are those lost writings of the Bible? No. They're referred to in the Bible. Now, I did hear a really cool story. And this is only for your little imagination stuff like mine. You walk into God's office when you die, and you walk into the office, and he says, "I've been waiting for you so long. It's so good to see you." And you're just like blown away. And he's like, "Yeah, I mean, we're here all eternity. What do I do now?" He goes, "Well," and you're looking back at him, and the whole wall is just walls and walls of books, 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 books. And then there's one missing. "What's that book that's missing?" "Well, that's the one I sent down to you guys." Now you get all these. Now, again, that's just imagination stuff, but it's cool, and I like that, what that does in my brain, you know what I mean? I like to hope there's a little more. Go ahead. Old Testament. that's called the Tanakh. He is the Tanakh text, otherwise known as the Vorlage in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, the Septuagint translation, LXX, from 285 to 270 BC, 72 scholars at Alexandria primarily quoted text in the New Testament, or the Masoretic text, which is from Masada, derived from the Council of Jamnia, pronounced Hamania, but for our... The Council of Hamania rejected the Septuagint and the Hebrew version, which was based on the Vorlage, since it had become the Bible of Christians. It produced a unified text of the Tanakh and ensured the divergent texts were destroyed. Please, give me your attention. All through history, they tried to destroy this book. All through history, they wanted this book to go away. And at the beginning, at the very beginning, when the book was translated and called the Septuagint, people have come in and tried to change. There's a theory called the Gnostics. Does anybody ever hear that word, Gnostics? G-N-O-S-T. They started back in the Lord's day. They did not believe that the Lord came in the flesh. They believed more he was a mirage. He was a spirit. He didn't leave footprints. He didn't come in the flesh. He didn't die. He didn't rise again. Since the Gnostics, they've been trying to bastardize our book, and they've not succeeded. But I tell you what, they have succeeded. They've gotten their dirty little fingers in our cake, and they've poisoned so many. And you're going to see what that means. Latin versions, Old Latin, and 160 AD. Now, you notice something. Our dates are going back, 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 back. Why are they going back, back, back? We're doing that intentionally. You're going to see something, and we're going to get to this page. Of the New Testament that we currently read, the manuscripts that we have exceed 60,000, going back up to 30 years and less after they were written. Homer's Iliad, some of the greatest writings of all time, there's 1,000 years between writing, between their texts, between their manuscripts. Our Bible has remained the same. Do you understand that? I don't know if that... So the Septuagint and the Vorlage clues, the only fragments left. Vulgate, the Latin Vulgate. Latin begins to replace Greek in about the 3rd century. Jerome, commissioned by Pope Damascus, and the composite of the Septuagint, the Hebrew, the Latin, etc. Continuing. The Dead Sea Scrolls. Got to talk about the Dead Sea Scrolls, because at the time they discovered them, there was, in these caves, there was 11 caves in Wadi Qumran. There were 600 manuscripts, 200 were biblical, with 60,000 fragments, little pieces, broken, shattered pieces, ripped, torn, disappeared. 85% were leather, 15% were in papyrus. In cave 4, which they call 4Q, 40,000 fragments of 400 manuscripts, 100 of them were biblical. Every book was found except Esther was represented. And do you know what the difference was? Less than 1%. And here's why. This is interesting. Original Hebrew. Did you go without me? Original Hebrew didn't have spaces. The last letter of every word had a different movement to it. I'm telling you, when you get into language, there's nothing like you can understand. You knew that there was a space because of the turn of the last letter in the word. They didn't make spaces. Like we have A, right? If A, back using a picture, if the A at the bottom had a little turn, that was the end of the word. I'm using, again, a picture. That's not the actual. So there were no spaces. So given all these things, when they found the Dead Sea Scroll, which dated less than 100 years after, from what we had from 2,000 plus years ago, no variation. The same thing. The Word of God has not changed. It's reliable. It's perfect. Go ahead. Keep going. The Torah codes. Oh, you guys are going to love this. Here's where we start to get into cosmic codes. Cosmic codes. Okay. You see, these are what's called 49 or 7 to the second power letter sequence. If you look in the book of Genesis, every 49th letter spells out Torah. If you look in the book of Exodus, every 49th letter spells out Torah. If you look in the book of Leviticus, it doesn't spell nothing. But if you look in the book of Numbers, it now spells Torah in reverse. If you look in the book of Deuteronomy, it now spells Torah in reverse again. Wait a second. Is that true? That's true. We're talking about now numerical cosmic codes. But, you ready to have your mind blown? When you're reading Hebrew, it goes from left to right and not right to left. Because everything they say has got to point Jerusalem. So everything on this side of the map points that way. Everything on this side of the map points that way. Right? The Torah. Now they discovered what Leviticus says every 49th letter. Next. This is the intervals of 7 in the book of Leviticus, and look what it spells out. YHWH. If anybody doesn't know what that is, that's pronounced Yahweh. Some people pronounce it Jehovah. That's God's name, in case you didn't know. That's what God calls himself, Yahweh. Next. So Genesis and Exodus spell it correctly to Yahweh. Deuteronomy and Numbers backwards. Both, everything leads to God. That's nothing. Dude. You might say, yeah, well, I mean, that's just a numerical mistake, or, you know, that could happen. Yeah, keep saying that. Keep going. Okay, the numerical sequences in Genesis 2 spell out all of the trees that are in the Bible. The numerical, so tamarisk tree, every second letter, if you every second letter, it spells out all the different trees in the Bible. You see it? These are the numerical codes. Watch, next. These are the Holocaust codes. In the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy and Numbers, numerical intervals, 12, 22, negative 13, 13, 50, 134, 107, all those numerical codes spell out all these names from the Holocaust. Listen, this is mind-blowing stuff. This ain't like accident. This isn't like, I mean, you guys, I used to love those word searches where you circle the word and all that stuff. This ain't that. It gets way better. Next. No, the people, go back. Look at the names. Hitler, Auschwitz, Holocaust, the Holocaust, crematorium for my sons in Poland, plagues, the Führer, Eichmann, king of the Nazis, genocide, Auschwitz, Germany, Hitler, Mein Kampf. It ain't nothing yet. We ain't started. Go. Isaiah 53. If you've ever read Isaiah 53, it is exactly what the Lord Jesus went through. All right? Who he was and what he did. You got to read Isaiah 53 if you've never read it. Numerical. Go back to numerical codes of Isaiah. The same numerical codes. Yeshua is my name. His signature, Messiah, Nazarene, Galilee, Shiloh, Pharisee, Leviticus. All these things are in numerical code in Isaiah 53. Next. The disciples mourn. Peter, Matt. Guys, look at these. All the people that were at the foot of the cross when he was crucified, their names are written out in numerical code in Isaiah 53. Three Marys, because there was three Marys. Look whose name isn't there. Judas. This is the numerical coding of the Bible. This is not like accident. When I'm telling you, there's so much more than you ever imagined. You're not just reading some guy wrote this book and they put it together. And, well, it's nice stuff. Yeah, Jesus, my homeboy, he was a really good teacher. This is freakish, weird. You understand when I said to you the chances of the Bible not being exactly what it said are like 1 in 42 billion. There's no chance that it's not written by something completely outside of time and space. Next. Here's a riddle. Who's the oldest man in the Bible? Methuselah. He lived 969 years. Yet, he died before his father. How is that? Because his father was Enoch, and Enoch was taken before he died. If you don't know that joke, it's keep going. Oh, guys, this is going to blow your flipping mind. Okay, there's a genealogy in the book of Genesis. In the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis, the genealogy, these are the people that were born in the order they were born. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. This is the genealogy. Following the root of all their names. Did you just change it without telling me? Dog!
Surprise.
Go ahead, I'm teasing. Following the root of all their names, I want you to see what their names mean. Adam means man. Seth means appointed. Enosh means mortal. Kenan means sorrow. Mahalalel means the blessed God. Jared means shall come down. Enoch is teaching. Methuselah, his death shall bring. Lamech, the despairing. Noah, comfort and rest. These are the root words. This is not like, well, you pulled that out of a hat. No. These are what they mean. Are you kidding me? Dude, don't follow the Bible because you got no time. Don't believe in the Bible because you're doing your own thing. But don't you dare say that this is just another book. Don't you dare. Next. It's one integrated design. Again, the New Testament, now after all we've seen, is the Old Testament concealed, is in the Old Testament concealed. The Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. Next. Okay, it's 12 o'clock. We're going to look at some really cool stuff next week. We're going to finish here. We're going to focus on the New Testament, its reliability. There are some problem areas in the modern translation and a hidden security mechanism, though, that does exist. Now, what we're going to look at next week more than anything else is why it's so important to stick to the Bible that is put in your hands and not these weird translations, to see who wrote these translations and where they came from and how the Gnostics played such an important role in the bastardization of the texts, okay? Crazy stuff, right? Guys, it's going to get so much better. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that your word is certainly outside of time and space, certainly greater and bigger and mightier and more interesting than we ever imagined. Forgive us, as your word says, for neglecting so great a salvation. Lord, teach us more of these things. Show us how our hearts should believe that faith comes by hearing the word of God. And if there's anybody here, God, that just needed this, this was what they needed to solidify their faith. Thank you, God. Thank you. And for tonight, God, that you would bring out people who need prayer, people who need ministry, people who need love, and bring out those from this church who believe that the time is near. We love you, God, and we thank you for entrusting us with so amazing a word. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. 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 Amen.